All right, good recap, and that's where we are. I want to just inform all of you that I hate carousels. I'll ride them, especially the bigger ones, like the one at Pullen Park, I'll ride it. But as I'm going around the carousel, I am picking a point on the wall and doing this. So that I don't hurl, and so that if one of my kids does, I can help my kid. And one reason I don't really hate carousels, they're cute. But one reason that I'm not the biggest fan is because all they do is just go round and round and round and round. And you're riding cutesy things like colorful camels, ostriches, ponies, tigers, but you're riding them around and around and around, and you're not going anywhere the entire time, and then you get off, and you've paid 40 bucks, and you think, why did I do that? I'm simply wanting to illustrate that believing anything other than God's promises is like riding on a carousel, on a silly, colorful thing that's on this world that promises you a little bit of fun and a temporary ride towards some very momentary destination. But ultimately, you're going to get off and recognize that that investment of time and money probably wasn't something that is going to take you anywhere at all. And we are regularly riding on the carousels of things that this world promises us, the things that we feel, the things that are colorful to us, the things that have silly music around them, and we go and we approach them and we hop on and we wait for someone to hit the go button, and then we ride. And the ride is always shorter than we think it's going to be, and the ride is always ending. And that's essentially what this world promises us. A circular, colorful, up and down, musical experience that will end, and we as believers have something far greater to experience and to ride, and it's the promises of God. I want to talk today about how God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 15. So turn there if you have your Bible with you, and if you don't have your Bible with you, just Google Genesis 15. We'll be in the ESV version. There are 3,000 promises in the scriptures, 3,000 promises of God. And what we tend to think about more than the promises of God is we tend to think about predicaments in our lives that lead to hopelessness or ultimately indifference. And part of the endeavor today is to help us from doing that by believing in the promises of God and ultimately believing God who gives those promises. And that's exactly what God is doing for Abraham in this passage and therefore commending to us as we read this passage. God wants us to have faith like flint. And that means that we have rock-hard confidence in God that when struck creates fire. And we can believe that in this hard world that's going to strike us, and we can believe the rock-hard promises of God and make it to where he is telling us we are heading. Genesis 15 is one of the biggest promises in all of Scripture, and it's where God makes a covenant to Abraham, one that endures to all generations. So I want to just point this out. Why do we struggle to trust God's promises? I think there's three primary reasons. Number one is lack of awareness. All right, we just don't know what God's promises are because we're on a carousel of things that this world offers us, and we realize they're silly, but we're never really doing the work of understanding this is what God has promised, so this is what I'm going to believe. Lack of awareness. The second one is lack of faith. Maybe you know it, but you're thinking, the carousel is right here. I can see it. I can hear it. It's colorful. People seem to be having fun on it, so we go there, and we don't get on God's instead. That's the lack of faith. And then the third one is there's an abundance of alternatives. An abundance of alternatives. We think, well, I'll do this one. This one worked good. It seems like it's working out well for that guy. well, what about this one? We'll try that. Works well for them. There's abundance of alternatives. Today, I want to give you this big idea from this passage. It's that when you read a promise of God, go ahead and trust it. All right? When you read a promise of God, go ahead and trust it. I want to give you four reasons why you can read a promise of God and go ahead and trust it. All right, number one is this. Promises of God save us. All right, promises of God save us. From verses 1 through 6. Just the first part of verse 1 here in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So after these things, here's the context. We just looked at it on the video, but even more immediately in 13 and 14, Abraham just defeated the strongest army coalition of that day in order to rescue his nephew Lot. And rather than at the press conference saying, I'm kind of a big deal, he gives glory to God instead. At this meeting of kings, he gives glory to God. And then it says, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. That is so significant. It's not like word on the street or like a thought came to Abraham. This is the word of the Lord came to Abraham. And here's what he says. He says, fear not, Abram. I am your what? Shield. Your what? Reward shall be very great. God says, I am your shield. And God says, your reward will be very great. I want to show you and tell you that Abraham in this moment needed to hear that. Exactly that. That God is his shield and that his reward would be very great. Abraham may have been afraid of retaliation from the armies that he just whooped. And probably more likely he's afraid that God talks a big game about giving him descendants, but God doesn't deliver. Have you ever thought that? Have you ever thought that God talks a big game, but he doesn't deliver? And have you ever wondered whether or not God is actually a good shield? Do you believe that God can show you exactly who he is in the midst of exactly what you're facing? Because that's exactly what God's doing here for Abram. Verse 2 says, but Abram said, oh Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I feel sorry for Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham's like, Lord, you've promised me descendants, but I don't have any, and right now it's that guy. It's that guy, Eliezer of Damascus. Are you kidding me, Lord? You said you're going to bless me and give me many descendants, and that guy is my descendant. And I don't think Abram really is complaining so much about Eliezer. He's concerned about whether or not he will have offspring of his own as God has promised. Verses 3 and 5 is God's response. And what we're going to see, church, multiple times in this passage is Abram is really honest with the Lord. God says something to him like, this is who I am, this is what I'm going to do. And then Abraham says, but God. And then God comes back and says again who he is and what he's going to do. And that's how the promise of God works in our lives. We need the security of his promises, and he is generous to give it. So be generous to be real with God about what you're facing. 3 through 5 says, and Abraham said, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and he said, look toward heaven and number the stars. If you were able to number them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. The primary promises to Abraham are land, seed, blessing, and name. And this is seed, the descendants. And we see in the Old Testament, a lot of physical descendants of Jesus or of Abraham, and ultimately the spiritual ones, the ones who also believe in Jesus or believe in God's promise, are the ones who are Abram's spiritual seed. And Romans 4 is clear that that's the seed that's ultimately talked about here in this passage. What's happening here is that God is telling Abram that his descendants are not only going to be his son Isaac, but as numerous as the stars in the sky. And I just want you to feel for a moment this man, Abram, because here's the deal. We're in 2020. We're believers. We are the spiritual seed of Abram. We understand that this seed has happened, that this promise has happened. But think about Abram. No son yet, in the land of his enemies. And he's hearing from God, and he's doubting everything, and he's wondering whether or not God is worthy of keeping his promises. And what we have to do is have the open eyes and the reason to recognize that he absolutely is. In 2010, check this out. In North America, there are 286 million Christians, Abraham's spiritual descendants. In Latin America, 544 million. In Africa, 403 million. In Asia, 352 million believers in Jesus Christ. And here in this moment, God takes Abram outside and says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, so shall your offspring And I want to tell you that we're living in the midst of that, in the midst of that offspring. And you are some of the offspring of Abraham, the spiritual offspring of Abraham, who, like Abraham, believed in God's promise. God keeps his promises, and God's promises save. Verse 6 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. And we know that the promises of God save us out of doubts. And we know that they can save us out of darkness, and they can save us out of despair, and they can save us out of distraction. But most importantly, God's promises save us from death to life. Here's verse 6. This is Abram's response to what God is saying to him. He says, "And he believed the Lord. And he," meaning God, "counted it to him as righteousness." That verse right there is an enormously important verse in your Bible. Underline that thing, circle it, make a star in your margin. Here's why it's important. It's because it says that God counted Abraham's belief as righteousness, which means God counted Abraham to be saved. Saved by grace through faith. Saved by believing God's promise. Saved by believing that God is worthy of keeping his promise. And this is the plan. And he's getting himself off of the carousel of this world and believing that God's going to do it. God saw that in his heart, and he counted it to him as righteousness. It's called justification by faith. It's justification by faith and not justification by obedience, or not justification because you're good at your job, or not justification because you're good at parenting, or justified because you're good at overcoming issues, or you're living the good life, or you say less cuss words than the next person beside you, or justified because you haven't done this or that in the last few weeks. You're justified because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. You're justified because you believe in the promise of God. That is justification by faith. And that's exactly what happens here. Abraham is basically saying, "I am not." But he's looking to God, who is saying, "I am." And he believes God, that he is I am, and that he will do whatever he says he's going to do. And God sees that firm, solid belief in God, and God counts it to him as righteousness. Verse 6 is quoted in Habakkuk 2:6. It's discussed at length in Romans 4. We're justified by faith alone in Christ alone. So, Seth, will you just hop over that seat and come up here and help me with an illustration real quick? I need you specifically. So come on up. Just hop over. Everyone watch Seth. Put your hands together for one of our elders, Seth Apple. So Seth, Seth does not know this is happening, nor does anyone when I ask them to be a volunteer during a sermon. So I'm asking you because I know you're strong. I worked out with you one time, and I was shocked at how strong you are. Do you remember that? It was years ago. You were shocked at how weak I am. Do you remember that? I don't actually think you were shocked at how weak I am. All right, so So I'm going to demonstrate leaning on you, because that's essentially what this word belief is. It's leaning on God. But it's not like, so I'm just going to ask Seth a series of questions. So you need to get in a stance where you can support my weight, okay? Are you ready? So what's your stance going to be? I need to be confident that you can hold me, all right? All right, here we go. So, Seth, am I leaning on you or not so much?
A little bit.
A little bit. Do you think that's justified by faith or not? Probably not. Okay. Why? Because just a little. So that's like somebody who's like, yeah, I know God, I go to church some, but I don't really believe that stuff. Right? Okay, how about this? You ready? All right. How am I doing? Am I leaning on you a little bit or a lot or more? More, but you know what? Right now, I'm not super concerned. I don't think I'm leaning on you fully yet. I think I might be like 60%. What do you guys think? I think still I'm like, I might be like in the category where I could be a little confused. Like, I think I'm saved. I think I'm trusting God, but I'm really not. All right? Which is the category a lot of people are in. All right, you ready for this? Oh, man. Should have rehearsed. Dude, put one foot behind the other. You ready, Seth? All right. How am I doing, man?
I'm
tilting that way. All right. So I would. Oh, you're turning me toward the congregation so I can communicate. What a guy. I would say that right now I'm fully leaning on you. Would you? Do you agree, church?
Yeah. Okay.
Thanks, man. Good job. The important thing about that scene is that God looked at Abraham's soul and saw that Abram was fully leaning on God, fully leaning on him. God made that conclusion. It wasn't Abraham that was like, hey, God, I believe, I'm good. God looked at him and saw his belief and credited it to him as righteousness. What was Abram believing in? He was believing in the promise of God. He's believing more specifically in God himself, and everything that God says he's going to do is going to happen. And Abram also is believing in the seed, the ultimate seed, not just Isaac, but beyond him, and ultimately will be Jesus Christ the Son. And that's our fully realized understanding of the promise of God. So how can we know that this isn't fairy tale and it isn't some kid saying, I promise, or isn't one of us like doing a deal like this? We've got our fingers crossed, right? Is that what God's doing? No, not at all, not in any way. How can we know? Here's the second point. The promises of God are serious. It's the promise of God are serious. Okay, so God says these amazing things to Abram, and now Abram's a saved man. He's saved by grace through faith. He's justified by faith. He's saved. And then look at verses 7 through 11. Verse 7 says, and he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And let me just pause here for a second. God uses this phrase a lot. I brought you out. He says it to Abram. He says it to Moses. He says it to all of God's people. He says it to the church that Peter is writing to in 1 Peter 2. I brought you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So God is saying, you can trust me because what I've already done. And Abraham's thinking, I haven't seen any of the things that you're going to do. But God is saying, you have seen what I have done. You have seen that I'm your shield. You have seen that I've brought you out and put you in a new place. So I'm going to ask you right now, from where has God already brought you? From where has he brought you? To where had you been heading? What did you used to believe? What did you used to be riding? What carousel animal? God's brought you out of that. He's placed you in salvation in him. God starts again with a reminder of who he is. And as I read the scriptures and as I mature in my faith, I'm thinking that the most important promises in scripture are not what God is going to do, but who he is. Because who he is makes the promises of what he's going to do legit. So when he says, I am your shield, and then he says, I have brought you out, then he says, your reward's going to be very great. And we can believe it because we believe who God is. I think of the I am statements in the Gospel of John about who Jesus is. He says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. He says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the vine. So do you trust that Jesus is those things? Or are you looking elsewhere for those things? Are you looking elsewhere for resurrection and life? Are you looking elsewhere for bread? Are you looking elsewhere for the door to God? Because Jesus is saying he's the only way, the truth, and the life. Verse 8, Abram still kind of doubting amidst the promises of God. He says, but he says, oh Lord, how am I supposed to know that I shall possess it? Again, with all of this, I am your shield, your reward will be great, I brought you out. He's still saying, how shall I know? I love how relatable this is. The promises of God are enormous, but many of them are not yet seen. None of us have seen Jesus face to face, but we believe him. None of us have seen heaven, but we realize that we're going to be there. And we can be real with God like Abraham is being here. And as we do, God is going to strengthen our faith in his promises and who he is. Look at 9 through 11. It says, God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. So here's a really interesting thing that's maybe super unexpected. As you're reading your Bibles, a sacrifice of animals just happened, and God's the one that led this moment. And one of the most fundamental things that we can believe about this moment is that the promises of God are serious. The promises of God are serious. Sacrifice is how God ratifies or cuts covenants with his people. And a covenant is a great word for a big promise of God, often signed with blood. And we, as believers now, live under the new covenant of Jesus Christ, ratified by the blood of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And what a promise that is. All right, see, we don't believe that it's our righteousness that gets us to heaven. We believe that it's Jesus' righteousness and our faith in his righteousness that gets us to heaven. We don't believe it's our good job at work that gets us to heaven. We believe that it's Jesus' good job on the cross that gets us to heaven. We don't believe that us being on some new, cool, crazy fad diet is going to make us have eternal life. We realize the only way to have eternal life is through the one who conquered death, Jesus Christ. And that's salvation. If you think about it, all of those are believing firmly in the promises of God and who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. The grandest promise of God, the biggest one of them all, is that believing in him, we would not perish but have eternal life. Just think about that for a minute. You are taking everything that Jesus has said to the bank for all eternity. You're saying Jesus Christ died to pay the penalty of my sin, and because of that, and my belief in him, and that he rose from the dead, that I am forgiven my sin and will be in heaven for all eternity. And the reason that we can believe that is because Jesus is God, and we can fully trust him. And we know that he came out of heaven and took on the form of man so that he could be the proper sacrifice for our sin. The promises of God are serious. Serious to the point of blood, serious to the point of the God-man, Jesus Christ, being killed for you so that he could rise again. This isn't legend. This isn't silly. This isn't weak. The promises of God are serious. And here's the third one. The promises of God are strong. The promises of God are strong. Maybe you're thinking, they're weak. I can't trust these things. I can't see them. But the promises of God are strong. From set 12 through 16, it says this, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. It's probably not what you'd expect after this scene. Great darkness and dread? And then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. And I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. So here's the reality of this moment. There's a covenant being cut in Genesis 15. And in the midst of that covenant being cut, Abram has a dreadful, dark dream, and God says, things are going to get really hard for you before they get better. So often, y'all, we somehow miss that stuff and expect that the promises of God means everything's going great, I must be in the right spot, open doors, clears the way. And here God is saying straight up, Abraham, your descendants are going to be enslaved by a foreign superpower for 400 years. And Abraham, if he were awake, would have been like, what? You just said you're my shield. How am I going to be enslaved by a superpower for 400 years? You just said that you're going to bless me. You just said that we're going to be in this land, but that's a foreign superpower that's going to be enslaving us. So he's doing like this emoji, right? But he's asleep, so he can't. Maybe that's why God put him to sleep, so he couldn't do that stuff, right? So let's talk about the question, how can a good God let bad things happen to good people? How can a good God who's given us big promises allow things to happen in the midst of those promises that don't seem to line up with his promises whatsoever? First, know that God tells us bad things will happen. It's not like the Bible says everything's going to be great and hunky-dory and then life happens. The Bible actually says exactly this, 12 through 16. Bad things are going to happen, but the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. That's the promise. It's also a promise that bad things are going to happen. But there's one that overcomes that, and it's that the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. Secondly, we got to know that God gave the promise to believe during the bad things. So during bad things, what we generally do is we focus on the bad and we say the sky is falling. Or we could focus on God's promises and the peace of God will surpass all understanding, no matter what. Think about it, y'all. If we really want to go after some stuff in this world for the glory of God, we got to be willing to believe the promises of God and know that in the midst of the real promises of God that are going to happen, there's some dangerous bad things that are going to happen to us in the midst of it too. But the ultimate reality is those promises are coming true. So they give us some courage and some hope to go and some resolve and some endurance as things are going down. Thirdly, we got to know the promises of God will happen. The promises of God will happen. Think about that. For some reason, we leave them as this like subject material in our head. That's a promise. That's a good promise. It's a memory verse. I'll believe that. I'll pray that when I'm doubting. But they will happen. The promises of God will happen. We're way removed from Abraham's time on this earth. And we see, yeah, he's doing all of that. God's done all of it. I just listed millions of people who are saved in all of these different areas of the world. God is answering this promise, the spiritual seed of Abraham, we know it. God will keep his promises. But we naturally think that the promises of God are in peril when America isn't as Christian as it used to be. Or when you're snubbed at work because you're a Christian. Or because your marriage is way harder than you thought it would be. We think, are the promises of God true? And they are. The promises of God are strong. Don't judge the worthiness of God's promise by what's happening, but by who gave the promise. Right? The promises of God are stronger than even the biggest suffering that you face. The promises of God are stronger than even the biggest suffering you face. So rather than the carousel of getting on silly promises of this world, and rather than the carousel of why, like, God, why is this happening? Why is this happening? Why not this? Why that instead? Why? We can get ourselves on the strong promises of God and get off of the carousel of why and walk through where God is leading us. Because the promises of God are strong. And here's the last reason that when you read a promise of God, you can go ahead and trust it. It's that the promises of God set our vision. The promises of God set our vision. So listen, all of the promises that God is giving Abram in this passage, all of them are future. None of them have happened yet. None of them. Think about that. They're all future. And Abraham had to believe that. He had to trust that. And so it's setting his vision. He's realizing, that's God. He said that. That's going to happen. So I'm going to build my life around helping that happen. God's the one that does it, but I want to be a part of that, and I don't want to be off subject. I don't want to be off goal. And so here's 17. It says, when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces, the pieces of those animals. That ever happened to any of you? Ever happened to any of you? Yeah, me either. It happened to Abraham. And here's what it means. It means that God is promising to lead and be with Abraham's descendants through it all. If life is going to be hard, then these promises help us know that this isn't heaven yet. Earth isn't heaven yet. And we can just stop curating it as if we can make it heaven. All right, this isn't heaven yet. And then it's really great that the promises of God are his blessing and his presence through it all. During those, or 400 years later, during the wilderness wanderings of God's people, God led his people by a pillar of smoke by day and a pillar of fire by night. Right? They'd set up camp, they'd set up the tabernacle, and as soon as the pillar of fire by day and the pillar of smoke by night moved, that was God's presence, they would follow. As soon as it stopped, they'd set up camp. As soon as it moved, they'd follow. As soon as it stopped, they'd set up camp. It was God leading them. Larger scale, smoking fire pot, and flaming torch. God is with them. Look at 18 through 21. It says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. The land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Now, how many of you have read these borders, these rivers, and you've read these country names, and you just kind of gloss over them? You just read them real quick. All of us do, right? We do. That's what we do. And that's okay. And in your Bible reading plan right now, you may be reading these words a lot. I want you to remember that Abram received this promise in the midst of these enemy nations. And he had to come to the reality, like, all of these enemy nations are around me right now. And these rivers, by the way, frame the Garden of Eden. And God, you're telling me that your promise is stronger than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 nations who are going to bring destruction, and that doesn't even mention Egypt, which is mentioned in the previous paragraph, against your people and against my descendants. You're telling me that your promise is stronger than all of that. Abram is standing in the midst of his enemies, and he has to recognize and receive this promise. And so Abram had the decision, no way or way. That God is going to do this. So he got the promise amidst his enemies just like us. We get the promise of God amidst our enemies, against Satan, against the world, against our flesh, against everything that is assailing you. You have the promise amidst all of that. It's not like God cleared that and gave you the promise. He gave you the promise amidst it. And you have to reckon with what is stronger and what are you going to focus on. That's exactly what Abram did. He got the promise of the garden while not in it, just like us. The garden for us is heaven. The garden is where we're going to be. We're not there yet. We got the promise short of that. We got the promise while we're sojourning in a foreign land. But one day we will be there. So just like Abram, we get to look forward to these things and believe them. I want to just say to you right now, if you're here in Jesus Christ, you know where you're going to be in 100 years. You know exactly where you're going to be in 100 years from now. Unless you live to be like 140, which you're not, all right? all of us who are in Jesus Christ, we know where we're going to be in 100 years. Just think about it for a second. You will be in heaven with God. You will be in heaven with Jesus Christ. We will be worshiping God. We will be doing everything, just like Genesis 1 and 2. We'll be like working with no thorns and thistles. There'll be no disease. There'll be no death. It's going to be light. There's no lamps. It's going to be beautiful. River of life, streets of gold. It's going to be amazing. We know where we're going to be 100 years from now. So knowing that and believing that and knowing that God has said that, and so we can take it to the bank, how is that going to affect your day today? Knowing that you are going to be in heaven 100 years from now. Can you believe God's promise for then so that it affects the way that you live now and get off the carousels and walk in the strong promises of God? We know that God says, I am, and that that never changes. We know that God has blessed us for the day, for today, and the future with his presence. These things will happen. These things are blessed. We are blessed by God. So they can set our vision to trust God and to live for God and none other. So because the promises of God save us, and the promises of God are serious, and the promises of God are strong, and the promises of God can set our vision, what of the 3,000 promises of God do you need to go ahead and trust today? Maybe it's the I am statements of Jesus. That he's the bread of life, that he's the light of the world, that he's the door, that he's the good shepherd, that he's the resurrection and the life, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, that he's the vine. Maybe it's John 3:16, that by believing in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, you would not perish, but you would have eternal life. Maybe it's Romans 8:1, that if you are in Christ Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. Maybe it's John 14:3, that Jesus is going to prepare a place for you, and that the greatest thing about heaven is hanging out with Jesus. Or maybe it's Lamentations 3:22 and 23, that the mercies of the Lord are steadfast and that they are new every morning. God made a promise, and because God made a promise, you can go ahead and trust it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your kindness to us. To meet with us in the midst of our doubts, just like Abraham's doing here. God, to interrupt what we're doing. Just like you're doing this morning, and say, I'm your shield, your reward will be very great. God, we thank you that we can look back in history and realize that you have kept your promise to Abraham. Land, seed, blessing, name, all of them. Four for four. And that we are a part of that story, and that he is one of our spiritual fathers, and that God, he believed on you, he believed on your promises, and you counted it to him as righteousness to see. God, we thank you that when we believe on you, Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord, you count it to us as righteousness, not because we're righteous, but because Jesus, you are. We thank you for the way that you interrupt humanity and you rescue us back to yourself. We've screwed up so badly, and your grace and your love are so astoundingly abundant to us. We thank you, God, for your mercy to us through Jesus. We thank you, God, for the 3,000 promises in Scripture, many of which are just you telling us who you are and us having the choice to believe it or to deny it. So, God, I pray now, you would allow us to recognize that you made a promise, and that your promises save and are serious and are strong and can set our vision. And God, I pray that all of us will realize that one day, 100 years from now, every single one of us is going to be in heaven with you. That's amazing. That gives us such hope, hope beyond. Our hope doesn't disappoint. One day we'll be there with you. So today, tomorrow, would we walk with you? Would we follow your promises? Get us off of the carousels that this dumb world puts us on. with the lights and the ups and the downs and the nausea and the circular going nowhere, and help us get off of that and walk on the paths of righteousness with you, Lord, toward where you're telling us things are going to be. And would we live for you, Lord Jesus? And would we not care what anybody else says, because we realize that you've said it, so we're going to follow you, and we realize we want to get other people off of the carousel of this world. Thank you, God, for what you're doing all over the world. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing all over the world. Thank you, Lord, that we have the privilege of sitting here and being under the authority of your word and seeing who you are, God. It is life-changing to us, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would make it more and more life-changing to us, that we would not just read the Bible this year, but underline your promises and pray those things and believe those things, God, as we go through your word. We love you. We thank you for grace through Jesus. It's in your name. By the power of your spirit, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to share communion to close our service. So, ushers, you can go ahead and come and pass this out. And what I want you to do right now is just take this opportunity. You're in church today. Take this opportunity to pray to the Lord, to confess your sin, to confess the carousel junk in your life. Confess that to God. And then take one of the promises that you heard today. Maybe it's who God is. He's your shield. He's your refuge. He's the way, the truth, and the life. His mercies are new every morning. Take one of those and let that promise overcome your folly of being on the carousel. It's just going nowhere. Realize that because of God, you're going to heaven through Jesus Christ, your Savior and Lord. If you're here today and you are not saved, I urge you, be saved. Give your life to Jesus. Believe on him, and God will credit that to you as righteousness. Believe on him as your only way to heaven, the door to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Believe on him and be saved. Confess your sin and be saved. So church, just pray. Pray for a few minutes. Enjoy the luxury of this time to be quiet with the Lord, to pray to him. Talk to him about his promises, his goodness. And realize he's a God of grace. He's a God of love. He's a God of forgiveness. And as you're ready, take the juice. Take the cracker. The juice represents the blood of a new covenant. New covenant of forgiveness of sins through Jesus. The cracker represents Jesus' sacrifice for you. His body slain on a cross to pay the penalty of your sin. That's your righteousness, him. And we remember that today. We remember him today. We apply it to our lives, and we take hold of his promise afresh today. Let's enjoy this sweet time together as you're ready to take it.